I was really excited to look at the scriptures again. I always love that. Luke chapter 20. Just before Jesus Christ was taken to be this is after this is the last week. This is in his the last week before he's the Last Supper. And one of the records, they're already trying to kill him. They're already trying to plan out how they're going to get him. He's been outside of town for a while. He's come back into town. He's done the two entries into Jerusalem, and which we call Palm Sunday. Really, there's two entries. One was to come in glory, all right, in praise. The other was to come in judgment. I know that traditionally there's only one entry, but there's two. But I don't have time to go through that one right now. After he does that, then this is one of the records in which he starts to speak the truth concerning the kingdom of God again. And he's been teaching on the kingdom since the beginning of his ministry. But this is really at the tail end. In verse... In verse 8, it says, "And Jesus said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. And then began he to speak to the people in this parable. It says, A certain man planted a vineyard and let it forth to husbandmen. He lent it out. He rented it out to husbandmen. That's what it means. He rented it out to husbandmen. And he went into a far country for a long time. And at the season, he sent a servant to the husbandmen, and that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And again, he sent other servants, and they beat him also, and entreated him shamefully, and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him, and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, What shall I do? I will send my beloved son, and it may be that they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? What is the Lord of the vineyard going to do? And he shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. And he beheld them and said, What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. And whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. But on whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he hath spoken this parable against them, against the scribes and the Pharisees. And they watched him, And they sent forth spies. And it wasn't long before he was taken. They had the Last Supper. But Jesus tells them straight up, it's really the history of the Bible. God owns the planet. It's his. He's lent it out to his people. He's lent it out to mankind. I don't know where mankind gets off thinking that they belong here. I just don't, you know, I mean, arrogance I know is they're really experts at. Man is an expert at arrogance. They're experts at it. So, God has sent his prophets. He's sent men to speak the word. He has sent time and time and time and time. What did they do to these people? They tried to stone Moses, remember? After he takes them out of Egypt. He gets them out, and they try to stone him on a number of occasions. So God says, nah, you spend 40 years there, drop dead in the wilderness. That's the judgment, right? He brings them out because he loves them, and he promised Abraham he would. They turn, they don't even appreciate what he's done. He's feeding them every day, okay? He's got a pillar of fire there. Just think of what God's done. I mean, you have a demonstration of his eternal power. Pillar of fire, cloud over you, food, water. And at the drop of a hat, they turn against God Almighty. Like there's something wrong with him. And that's what people do all the time. They give in good, and then, well, it's not good enough. So, God says, no, it's that your arrogance is beyond the pale. So he told the guys when Egypt, when they came out, good, you can drop dead in the wilderness, and I'll take your kids in. Spend 40 years walking around. I've been in the desert in Yuma. There's nothing that excites you. It's brown. It's not lush. It's brown. And it's hot. And it's dry. You want to spend the rest of your life like that? You go right ahead. But God is not going to be suckered. He's not. He gave them his son. And they're planning on killing him even when he tells them the truth like this. Their immediate reaction is, let's kill this guy. And these are your religious leaders. People who follow them are just as brain dead as the leaders are. They're without excuse. Right? When Jesus started his ministry, go to the beginning of Luke. I think it's in the beginning of Luke. Chapter 4, I think. Maybe I get the wrong book, but I'm pretty sure it's Luke. Yeah. So when this is the first day where he publicly, I mean, he's been telling people, but this is the official opening of his ministry, so to speak. The official opening, the opening ceremonies. He goes to the synagogue. And he, verse 17 says, and there was delivered to him a book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He had sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the ministers, and he sat down, and the eyes of all them that were at the synagogue were fastened on him. They were just amazed. You would think that this would be a positive thing, right? And he began to say unto them that this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? And he said unto them, you would surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. And whatsoever we have heard done at Capernaum, do also here in this country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. This was not, they wondered, it sounds kind of positive, doesn't it? Wow, wasn't this something, what came out of his mouth? But really, that's not the picture that's painted. Could you go backwards? You wouldn't accept me. No prophet's accepted in his own country. You don't accept me. Isn't this Joseph's son? They despised him. He was an illegitimate kid. That's what was in their head and in their heart. Verse 25. Thank you, Kenny. Good to have you around, man. But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel at the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months with great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zipporah in the city of Sodom, unto a woman that was a widow. God didn't send Elijah to any of the widows in Israel. You know what he sent? He sent him to one in one of the most evil cities around, Sodom. It's the center of ungodly worship of the area, and to an unbelieving woman. And many leopards were in Israel at the time of Elias the prophet, and none was cleansed saving except for Naaman, the Syrian. Yeah, Naaman the Syrian was not a believer. He didn't get healed because God wanted to bless him. He got healed to embarrass the king of Israel. The king, Elijah said unto the king, you send him to me and he will know that there is a God in Israel, because obviously you don't. That's why this guy was healed. It wasn't a great record of faith. You had to twist the guy's arm to heal him. Well, I got to dip 7 times. He was angry. He's ticked off. This wasn't a record of great faith. I mean, that's wrong context. Jesus is talking about it like this was sent. Elijah was sent to the unbeliever widow. Because there was no believers. There was no one worthy among God's people. And the same thing is true of the Syrian that was healed of leprosy. This was a witness to them that they are screwed up. Just like when Israel came out of Egypt and these guys were given a shot to get into the promised land. And he says, I can't do it. Error, they believe of me. They're worshiping other gods. He says, because of your whoredoms, your children are going to have to endure for 40 years until you all drop dead. Verse 28, and all they in the synagogue that heard these things were filled with wrath, and they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the burrow, unto the hills, the cliff of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They try to kill him first day out. You know, here it is. Everybody wants to look at Jesus one way. All right? Oh, he wanted to heal everybody and bless everybody and love everybody. Yeah, he did. But not on their terms. On God's. It says that you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. It's just such a great record. But this record where he started, so there's another half here. Go to Isaiah. So from the first day to the last day, basically, they wanted to kill him. And was Jesus loving? Most loving man there was. But he's not Dale Carnegie. He wasn't trying to win friends and influence people. It's a great book, by the way, you ought to read it. It really is a great book. But teaches you how to do a lot of good stuff. But Jesus was not trying to get a whole lot of people. He wasn't trying to please them. He was there to speak for God. Just like the men that God had sent previous, who were beaten and thrown out and tortured. See, anyone who really speaks for God, really devilish people don't like. Just get it straight. So, your job and mine is simply speak. You speak it for God's sake. See, we do this with the love of God in our heart, right? You know, with the spiritual love for God. Don't think that the love of God is the love for people. You're doing this in Jesus' steps. You're doing this for God. And whatever the audience, if you got believers in front of you, then this is sweet and nice and wonderful like I got right here. I mean, I got people who love God, love his word, dedicated to him for years and years and years. This is sweet. This is lovely. I mean, this can be nothing but blessing. But then you go and you speak to the folks in the world, and especially not just worldly people, because worldly people don't care. They'll shrug their shoulders and walk away. But then you got the evil ones, and they want to do you damage. So just speak for God and let the chips fall where they may. I don't know. You don't have to get beaten every time you open your mouth. But in some countries, you just might. know, even the unbelievers aren't real dedicated around here. Do you really get that? I mean, there are dedicated unbelievers out there. Most of the folks we have, they're not even dedicated. On both sides. I mean, if you really had a dedicated criminal, he wouldn't get caught. Most of the criminals are stupid. They're the dumbest people on earth. And the reason why is because they're too lazy to do it right. And lazy people don't all of a sudden become wonderful professionals, even in crime. That's only in the movies. What you put in is what you get. You know, I ain't going down that road. Go to Isaiah 61. I found a really neat translation in the Bible. And it's, what the heck is it? It's the HCSB translation. I can't remember what that means, but it's the name of a guy. But it's really kind of a neat translation. I like different translations. I look for them sometimes, and there are those that are really frivolous in the way they handle things, and there are those that really try to do things accurately, but at the same time give you a different flavor in words. Because when you, like, if you have, in any language, if you have a sentence or word in one language, you can restate that sentence a number of different ways and be very accurate. And it's just a matter of flavor. And it helps me for flavor. But anyhow, I want to spend most of my time here with you in the King James because this is rather long. When Jesus started his ministry, he quoted this verse. It says in 61:1, it says, "In the spirit of Yahweh, the Lord God, Yahweh, thy Elohim, thy creator, is upon me. Because Yahweh hath appointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." See, Jesus stopped at the acceptable year of the Lord. And there's a period in Luke. Here, it's a comma. Because there's a second part to this. The day of vengeance of our God, which is still to come. It's coming. Just like we read in Luke 20. What am I going to do with these guys? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to destroy them. And there's a reason why he's going to destroy them. Not because he lost patience, because enough is enough. I sent you my son. And this, both the first coming and the second, the day of vengeance of our God, is really a great comfort to me, personally. I'm really looking forward to the second half here. I am looking forward to our Lord's coming, where we get glorified and welcomed into the kingdom. And all of these knuckleheads, as Charlie would say, are done and cooked. I can't wait for that. It's just going to be so good. You know, Isaiah was the man speaking this, right? Think about this. He was one of those prophets that the Lord sent. God told him the day he took the job, nobody's going to listen to you. How'd you like to be, you know, called for the ministry? You want to be called for the ministry? You want to be a prophet? It's really kind of cool. God talks to you, and then you get to talk, and then they beat you up and throw you in prison and disgrace you and keep you hungry. And nobody's going to ever listen. What a job. What a job. You think it gets boring doing what we do? You ever feel unappreciated? Bored? Well, why don't you be a prophet? You can have even more of it. And you think about it, you think. I have felt very whatever many times in my life through a number of different jobs, including this one. I'm sure you all have thought I'm wasting my whole life. All right, on the assembly line, hanging out on the beat, driving a bus, sitting in a truck welding, whatever the heck you're doing, shuttling these old people around. I'm sure you've thought to yourself, oh, if only I could work for God and do something spiritual. Go ahead. Get perspective. Will you read the book? God's just called us to be faithful, guys. And everything that we do, just be faithful to Him. We're doing this for Him. We're working heartily as unto the Lord. We're we are witnessing Him and His Word, not only verbally, but also in every other aspect of our life. Don't get tired of it. And don't think that it's for nothing. It's not. So, verse 3, to appoint to them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes and oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. And they shall build the old waste, and they shall raise up the former desolation, and they shall repair the waste cities and the desolation of many generations. When that day comes, we're talking about a big change. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. The unbelievers will stand and feed your, really it's Gentiles, shall stand and feed your flocks. And the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. they're the ones going to do the heavy work or the manual labor, the everyday jobs. But you shall be named the priest of Yahweh. Men shall call you the ministers of your God, and you shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. This is after the Lord comes back. You know, during that 1,000-year time. I mean, let's put it this way. Those who believed when the Lord comes back, they're going to be kings and priests. The rest of them, the ones who survive, who don't get testy, you know, the people who stand against the Lord, they're going to be plowed under. It's going to take 7 years to bury them, it says. That's a lot of them. The rest of them that are left, the ones that didn't get testy, they're going to have 1,000 years to see. First of all, they're going to be taught the Bible, the Word of God. They're going to see, have the tree of life, and the leaves are for the healing of the nations. And the earth is going to be turned to a paradise-like state over a 1,000-year period of time. How quickly it happens, I don't know. All I know is that there's a transformation. And those guys are going to work, just like we're working every day of our lives, just like we're doing what we're doing. We're going to be immortal. And these people are going to be living under very good conditions because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's going to rule the earth. It's called the Kingdom of God. So it's not torture for these guys to do their daily job any more than it is for you and me. But they're going to see it done right. Every 4 or 8 years, every 4 years, we elect somebody to hopefully get it done right. Right? Well, then it will be done right. You know, we keep hitting and missing with these people. Mostly missing. But there will come a day. We are going to be, Israel was given this message when nobody would listen. Nobody believed these words that I take so much joy in. Not one of these words was believed by these people. You want to talk about the morons of the century, or eons? And is that unkind to say? No, it's a fact. And it's the same thing for those who you preach to who don't hear. They got their ears closed, wax gross. They're not the sharpest knives in the drawer. That doesn't mean we stop preaching. But why do I preach? I preach for God. I am excited when someone turns like we did. I am excited both for them and for God. But the reason I open my mouth is not because I expect to get showered with, oh, gee whiz, you saved my life. It's for God's sake. You're going to be the ministers of our God. You're going to eat of the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. For your shame, all shall have double. For whatever you've endured in this life, you're going to be well, well paid. That's what it means. For your shame, you're going to receive double. Well rewarded. For your confusion, you shall rejoice in their portion. Wherefore, in their land you shall pose the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, Yahweh, love judgment, and I hate robbery or burnt offerings, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, and they shall and they are the seed of Yahweh, which Yahweh hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in Yahweh. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation, and he hath covered me as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God, Yahweh, your Creator, will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. This is going to happen. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as the lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of Yahweh shall name, and thou also be a crown of glory in the land of Yahweh, and a royal diadem. In the hand of thy God. I don't know what a diadem is, but. Huh? Okay. In the hand of thy God, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called, this guy, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in there, and their land shall be married. The Lord delights in you and your land. I mean, picture it. I mean, this is a feast. This is happiness. This is like the greatest day of your life. That's what it's going to be like. For as the young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Now this is the verse I picked for the weekend. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day or night. You that make mention of Yahweh, keep not silent, and give Yahweh no rest until he establish and until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Reminds me of that prayer, that verse in the Lord's Prayer. Pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give no rest to God in your prayers and your desire to see this day I can remember how excited Christine was to get married and her preparation and everything. Every day she was talking to Mom, oh, we're going to do this, we're going to do this, we're going to make this, we're going to make that. That's the way the church ought to be. Give no rest till he establish and make, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Yahweh hath sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to the meat of thy enemies. And the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine. Nobody's going to be taking your stuff. Nobody's going to take this inheritance away. God's sworn it. For the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it. And pray and praise the Lord. Praise Yahweh, and they have brought it together, shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Go throughout the gates, prepare you the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones, lift up the standards for the people. And behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say you to the daughters of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called the sought out, a city not forsaken. What a great, great, great thing. God's watchmen, the people he put on the wall, they're not going to be silent. They're going to cry out to him. They're going to nag him, just like Jesus said, that's how you pray. You keep nagging him until this day comes.